Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm just so glad to be in front of you today to deliver God's word. And man, just God has been so good. And as Pastor was saying, I definitely was praying about today's word. And I was praying in tongues yesterday, just trying to, like, I was just asking God, like, God, what do you want me to say today? And then he brought this message to mind. I've been studying something completely different. And this message just came to my head. It's an old one, but I felt strongly impressed to preach it. And so I'm going to be obedient. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And we will be reading verses 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Praise God. Had a really wonderful time at the youth rally yesterday. Oh, not yesterday, Friday, I'm sorry. We're driving on the way there, and it kind of took me by surprise. We were driving there, and I had some worship music on, and I didn't even realize I was doing it for about 5 minutes or so. But I was praying in tongues. I didn't even realize I was doing it because worship music was on, and that my spirit was just responding to it. And as I was doing so, all of a sudden, just down, I was like, "Oh man, I'm praying in tongues." It's become a habit of mine, and I decided, well, I'll just keep on going. And it was just a wonderful worship experience we had. And then Talise started praying in tongues with me. And then Stephanie jumped in. The rest of the young people started jumping in. And we were just praying in the spirit all the way to the youth rally. It was really, really good. It was unexpected. I wasn't trying to do that. It just kind of happened. And that's the way we ought to be, that when we hear the worship of God, when we get in the presence of God, that our spirit just responds. It's just an automatic reaction. To thinking about the goodness of God and His mercy and His grace, that we react and respond in that fashion. But hopefully by now you have Exodus chapter 3. If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Exodus 3 verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Turn with me also to Psalm 93, verse 5. I forgot to mention that. Psalm 93, verse 5. And this verse will have the title of the message. Psalm 93, verse 5 simply says, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "Holiness Becomes the House." Holiness becomes the house. Hallelujah. I want to just pray and just get ourselves in order to receive what God has today. I believe God has something very special for us today, something I felt impressed in my spirit to just really impart unto you. And I believe if we hear this word, we heed it, we abide by it, we apply it, that we're going to see some change and transformation. Let us pray today. Oh God, we just worship you right now. We attuned our spiritual antennas, God, to receive of your word. I pray, Lord God, let this just not be another sermon. Let this just not be another message to go in one ear and out the other. I pray, God, get into our business. Get into our heart. God, I pray, let there be transformation. God, I pray that someone, Lord God, would recognize the fact that you are holy and that there is truly none like you. And God, that through your holiness, oh God, we can be separated from the things of the world. We can be set free, God, from the bondages of Satan that he may have on our lives. And Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus, arrest the hearts of the listeners today. Let the spirit of conviction grab our hearts, oh God, grab our spirits, compel us to a place of repentance, God, to a place where we turn away from wickedness and completely set our eyes on the cross, and that we'd never lose focus on it, oh God. Be glorified in this place. We love you, we worship you, and thank you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about holiness. I want to read two more passages of Scripture. If you can turn with me to Leviticus 11:44, I'm going to read verse 45, and then we'll look at 1 Peter 1:15. I want to talk today about holiness. This is a topic that has been championed by our particular denomination. And there has been excesses in it. There have also been a lack of excesses in it, in that there can be a lack of holiness and a lack of righteous living. And I want to try and find the middle ground and find the balance and really preach to you today the full counsel of God and show you what holiness is. Leviticus 11:44 says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall I defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:15, he also quotes this particular verse. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." It is a commandment, not an option, for the believer in Jesus Christ to walk in holiness. And God gives us a challenge here. He tells us to be holy even as he is holy. There are three questions I want to answer by the end of this message. The first one is, what does the word holy mean? Two, how is God holy? And three, how does one become holy? What does the word holy mean? How is God holy? And how does one become holy? First, let's deal with that question about what does the word holy mean. In Leviticus 11:44, which we read earlier, the Hebrew word there for holy is kadesh, which means an apartness or separateness or sacred, consecrated or dedicated. When we're talking about holiness, we are talking about being separated for a particular use, about being apart, being sacred, consecrated, or dedicated. When we use the word holy, God is holy in the sense that there is truly no one like him. His character and his attributes are truly unique. So we talk about being holy and how God is holy. God is holy because he is separate from any other entity or being that exists. Any other thing that exists in our universe, God is unique. He is separated. He's in his own class, his own category when it comes to holiness. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God is holy in that there is no one else that is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is no one else that is omniscient and all-knowing. There is no one else that is omnipresent, that he is everywhere at once. There is no one else that is perfect and just and merciful and kind and gracious and loving and compassionate and forgiving. There is no one that wields all the power of the universe just by one sentence or by one word. For the Bible says in Psalms 33:6, "For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." That but one sentence, one word uttered from the lips of God can completely create a universe, can create worlds, can cause the atmospheres and the planets to align and to come into being. There is no being, no entity that is like our God in this reality. By this characteristic, he is unique and he is holy. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the vision of heaven, in Isaiah 6:2, it says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." That God is unique. He is holy and set apart. There is nobody like him. So I have a problem here, because we just read earlier that God commands us to be holy even as he is holy. How can I be like an individual that is unlike any other being in the entire universe? That sounds like quite a conundrum there, quite a dilemma. How can I be like God, be holy even as he is holy, when God is unlike any other being that exists? We're going to try and deal with this particular question. There is an individual that struggled with the idea of God's holiness and God's righteousness, because he read in the scripture, just as we just read, that we are to be holy, we are to be unique, set apart, even as God himself is holy, unique, and set apart. And this particular individual, I kind of want to look at his history, because I think it has great bearing on our subject today. This particular individual in history, his father was a leaseholder of copper mines and smelters. He was baptized as a Catholic. He was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And now his father was very ambitious, and he wanted him to become a lawyer. And so at age 19, while studying to become a lawyer, this particular man, he was caught in a thunderstorm while riding a horse. and a lightning bolt almost hit him as he was riding on his horse. And he thought that this was a sign of divine judgment against him. So he prayed and he asked God, God, if you get me out of this storm, I'll quit law school. I will devote myself to you. And he got out of that lightning storm and he left the law practice and he went and he became a monk and he dedicated himself to God and to piety. But it seemed like no matter what he did, he still felt wicked. He still felt not justified in God's sight. And so he did all sorts of things to try to atone for his sin, to try and punish himself for his sin. He was going to confession so many times to the Catholic priest that the priest got sick of seeing him because he would confess every little thing that he did. He just felt dirty and he felt so unworthy. He would punish his body. He would lie out in the snow for hours as penance unto God. He would wear barbed wire around his waist. He would beat himself with stones because he felt like he was still unworthy. And because of his sin, he had to pay for this sin. Until one fateful day, he was reading in the book, I believe it's in Habakkuk 2:4, where it says that the just shall live by faith. When he saw that phrase, that the just shall live by faith and not by works, this opened his universe to a whole new reality. That he realized that it's not by my good works or my deeds or my actions that I find right standing with God. It is by faith alone. And this man then began to study the scriptures and he found all sorts of other heresies that were in the Roman Catholic Church. And then he made this list of heresies and he took it to the Church of England and he nailed it to the door and he called it the 95 Theses. And this started what's called the Protestant Reformation. This man was Martin Luther. Martin Luther realized that we're not saved by our actions. No man can justify us. We can't confess before some priest or some man to atone for our sins or to give us some sort of absolution. That the only way that we can be justified is by the grace and the mercy of God. That there is no actions that we can do to make us in right standing before God. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. They are trying to get good standing with God by looking at their works, looking at their actions, and looking at their lifestyle. That they think that I'm a good person because I don't cuss and I don't chew and I don't run with those that do. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do all these other things. They think of all the things they do or they don't do, and they think that gives them right standing with God. A good example of this is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the story of Adam and Eve. And what they did after they sinned gives us some very interesting revelations. Genesis 3 verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." We then read in verse 21 of this same chapter. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And what we are seeing here is really the first example of religion. That people are trying to get brownie points, and pardon the pun, with God. They're trying to get stars on their chart, so to speak, so that they can get good standing with God by their actions and by their works. Just like Adam and Eve were trying to cover their spiritual nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. They put these fig leaves together and said, now this justifies me, this puts me in good standing with God. But that covering was not good enough to deal with their sinful condition. God himself had to make a covering to deal with that sinful condition. Do you not understand that it does not matter how much you pray or how much you fast, how much you tithe or how good your church attendance is, that you cannot get good standing with God until you truly surrender and submit your whole life to him and trust in his righteousness and his mercy to put you in good standing with him. You could save 1,000 babies from a burning hospital. That does not win you any points with God. There's not enough works that you can do. Not even having the Pope's robe on makes you justified or righteous enough to stand in the presence of Almighty God. We understand this aspect about holiness. There's two sides of this coin here. The other side of the coin is that we need to understand that we as believers need to walk in holiness. That we need to be separate from the world. That you should not be sounding like, looking like, and acting like a sinner. There ought to be a difference between a saint and a heathen that does not know Jesus Christ. That we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And fraternizing with sinners, that we should not be playing around with this thing. I want to tell you that the coming of the Lord is soon, and we don't have time to play around. You need to get yourself right with God. Quit fooling around with some things. Stop watching certain things. Stop listening to certain things. Start hanging around with certain people. Cut off certain relationships because you're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to walk in righteous living. You're supposed to be living a life that is truly pleasing unto God. I was saying this in the class in Romans 8, 6, where it says that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we wonder why our lives are such a wreck and why we're struggling with our relationship with God, because we are fraternizing and we are flirting with the world. We are thinking like a sinner, and to be carnally minded, to think like a sinner, to be of the five senses, the Bible says will lead you to death. And Isaiah 26:3 says that if you keep your mind stayed on him, he'll keep you in perfect peace. But I go to church every Sunday, I read my Bible every day, but my mind is all messed up. You're not keeping your mind stayed on God. If you keep your mind stayed on him, he'll keep you in perfect peace. The reason why you're freaking out and everything's falling apart is because your mind's not stayed on Jesus. You've got to be different from the world. Different from the world. When things start falling apart, you don't freak out like a sinner does, because you know who holds you in the palm of his hand. You know who holds your destiny. You don't worry, you don't fret like the sinner does, because you know who you have your trust in. You know who you have your investment in. When the stock market crashes or you lose your job, you don't start going crazy and start turning to some bottle or some medication. You turn to the Lord. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference between you and the world. Walking in holiness, keeping your vessel pure, not contaminating yourself with the things of this world. And that's the problem here, that we have people who think, again, just like Adam and Eve did. I've got my fig leaves on. I come to church with my skirt on, and I come to church with my suit and my tie on. I come to church all cleaned up and dressed up fresh and all this stuff. You think you got it all together. And God said, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. And the thing is this, that we need to realize that one of the issues, one of the people that have the greatest issue with holiness is church people. It's church people. On the other excess, there's two excesses to this thing. There's a person that doesn't think they need to live holy at all. They think anything goes. Then there's the person that thinks that all that they do is good enough, that this makes them good before God. So I'm going to be talking to those two groups of people. There's some of you in this room, and you are playing with sin. Just being honest with you. You are playing with fire, and you're going to get burned. And if you don't repent and you start changing your ways, you're going to find out how hot hell is. You're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. You need to get really right with God. Really get serious. As Pastor was preaching last week, what an anointed message. So it said about turning to the wall and going after God with everything that you had. Some of you are playing with fire. You need to really get your heart right with God. You don't know what's going to happen when you set foot out of these doors. You don't know when that eastern sky is going to crack and Jesus Christ comes to take his people home. You don't know. You need to get right with God. On the other side is, though, we got people who think that they are so righteous, that they're so suchy much. They think they got it all together. The people that were trying to kill Jesus were not the sinners. It was the religious establishment of his day. It was the Pharisees, the people who came, who had long robes, who wanted the greatest seats in the synagogues. Those were the individuals that were trying to kill Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said in Matthew 22:37, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness." Just like they're just putting the fig leaves on. Putting the fig leaves on. Trying to say, hey, I'm good enough. Just because you talk in tongues doesn't mean that you got it all together. Just because you got a suit on doesn't mean you got it all together. There are heathens sitting in this place that look like they got it all together, like they should be the deacon of the church, but really they are just like these Pharisees. They got all sorts of junk in their closet they don't want anybody to see. But God can see it. And you need to turn your heart to God. We got to get out of this thing of playing church and putting on all the religious airs and graces, but really living a life that's dedicated and consecrated to God. I know I'm hitting this thing kind of hard, but I really felt this in my spirit. We have got to get ourselves ready. God is looking for a church without spot or wrinkle. Without blemish. He's looking for one that has its robes washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And we've got to be ready. Praise God. I want to talk more about this holiness thing, okay? So, talking about holiness, Genesis 2:1. This is when God had finished creating the heavens and the earth. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He made it holy. He hallowed it. Because that in it, he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want to bring 2 points here. One, God is the one that made the Sabbath holy. But God did charge the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. And what I'm trying to point out here is, you cannot make yourself holy. Only God can do that. However, you can keep yourself holy. The clothes that you're wearing, did you make them?
No.
You didn't make them. Some manufacturer made them for you. You had nothing to do with how the clothes were comprised or how they were manufactured or produced. Some professional company made the clothes that you're wearing. But you do wash your clothes, right? I hope so. Right? You do try to keep them in the condition that you bought them in, right? You don't put on a new white suit and go playing in the mud, do you? You try and keep it clean, right? In the same sense, you can't make yourself holy, but God wants you to keep yourself holy by not running through a mud puddle. Turning on Netflix and watching this junk. Got an MP3 player, all sorts of junk in there. Talking about smoke this and hit that and tap that. Then you come to church and trying to get your praise on and wondering why you're struggling. Got a clean house. I was telling my class, this is not in my notes or anything like this. I was telling my class this last service. This was a while ago. God's been dealing with me and just been kind of just cutting stuff out. I've been just slowly just cutting stuff out. Things I used to do years ago or things I used to watch years ago, I can't watch anymore. Because God's just been cutting stuff out. A few years ago, I was sitting down, I was watching the Super Bowl. And if you watch the Super Bowl, I'm not saying football's evil. Okay, I'm not saying that at all. But during the Super Bowl, they always have these commercials. A lot of these commercials are very scandalous and very sexual and perverted. And I sat there and I watched the thing. And that night, I had a dream. And in the dream, I went to use the bathroom, and I got done doing my business, not trying to be crude. And I flushed the toilet, and all of a sudden the water started coming up. You know one of the most horrifying things is to flush the toilet and the water starts coming up? That's scary. And you're looking for a plunger, looking for something like, oh God, please, no, no, not this. But the water started coming up, and it came up fast until it started shooting out of the toilet. Until the whole house was flooded with sewage water, with feces floating around me and urine floating all around me. And I was swimming in it. And to the point I was drowning in it. And that it was coming in my mouth. I was swallowing this water full of feces and urine. And when I woke up, I was just like, ugh. I felt so disgusting. And the Lord said, that's exactly what you did to your spirit. You just drank poop water watching that junk. That's exactly what you're doing, sitting for those 3 hours watching those cheerleaders shaking their tom-toms and all this other stuff. Yeah, that is exactly what you were doing. You were drinking sewage water. Had to turn that mess off. Had to turn it off. You got to do whatever you have to do to get to heaven and turn it off. You're just drinking sewage water whenever you're watching some of this stuff. You got to keep yourself holy. You have to keep yourself holy. Turn back to my scripture text now. So I define exactly what is holiness or what it is to be holy. And now I want to also answer the last 2 questions. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We've read this, 100 times. I remember when I first wrote this message years ago, I was reading this, and I thought, this is just such a weird thing. There's two questions I want to answer about this text. What made the ground holy? And why did Moses have to take off his shoes in order to stand there? Because he's in a desert, right? So it's not like he's got to wipe off his feet because he's going to track some more desert dirt into more desert. You know, it's just as dirty over here as it is over here, you know, over there. So why got to take my shoes off? You know, you go into someone's house, they usually have you take your shoes off because you want to track in the junk from outside into your house, right? So I'm trying to figure out, like, okay, he starts coming up to the burning bush. Why is God making him take his shoes off? I mean, he's just stepping on dirt. He's moving over here. There's just dirt, you know, like, what's the point? So I began doing some research, and it took me to Deuteronomy 25:5. I want you guys to see this, all right? Deuteronomy 25:5. This is a law that's in the Torah regarding responsibility, and I might meddle here just a little bit. But Deuteronomy 25:5 says this: if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, and this in his name be not put out of Israel. So here's the thing. So if you had a family, you have two brothers, all right? One of them's married. The one that's married dies. It was the responsibility of the brother to marry his brother's wife that had died and to have a child by her, and that child would not be his son. It would actually be considered his brother's son so that his brother would have a lineage to go on and have an inheritance. That was the responsibility. That was the law that was there, okay? Let's keep reading. And if the man liked not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. So in other words, this guy says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to marry her. You know, I don't want to have a child by her. I don't want to have this type of responsibility. Goes and say, then verse 8, then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose. I was like, well, that's a kind of a strange law. So this guy's like, I don't want to be responsible for raising any, you know, raising babies and all this other stuff. Jab, jab. But I don't want to be responsible for, yeah, that was a little, maybe that went over your head there. But got a lot of guys that don't want to raise their own kids. I'll leave that alone. But anyway, so the law was that if he said he doesn't want to have anything to do with this whole thing, she would take off his shoe and she would spit in his face and say, okay, and this was a public confession saying, I'm not being held liable for this. You know, I'm not going to do this responsibility. I don't want this obligation. Turn with me to Ruth 4. Ruth 4, verse 5. I'm going somewhere with this. Ruth chapter 4, verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? You guys all know the story of Ruth and Boaz. That this the law that we just read actually occurred, okay? So Ruth was married to a man. He died. All of the brothers died in the family. The father died. And so there was no inheritance left to that particular family. So Ruth went with Naomi, who was her mother-in-law, back into Israel and to try and get back their ancestral lands. But the only one that could get their land back or get their inheritance was a next of kin, was the closest relative. And that's where Boaz was. He was the closest relative here, or we thought he was. So Ruth 4, verse 5, it says, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz is having a conversation with someone else who's closer in relation to Ruth or to Naomi. So Boaz has to go talk to him, say, hey, you want to marry her and redeem the land, get the land back? He says, I don't want to do that because I might mess up my own family, my own business going on here. So verse 7, it says, now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So now, let's apply this. Let's go back to Exodus 3. Let's read this again now with this information. So we see here, if someone did not want to fulfill an obligation, a sign of them saying, I'm relieving myself of these duties, these obligations, was to take off the shoe and give it to the other party, all right? Now let's go back to Exodus 3 here. Exodus 3:1. We're going to read this real slowly now. Exodus 3:1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So Moses is just going on his merry way, doing his business. He sees this amazing supernatural manifestation. He sees this bush on fire, but yet it's not being consumed. He's like, man, I want to go check this out. I want to go find out what's going on. So he starts getting closer to this burning bush. And then when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. So God now notices that Moses is coming closer to him. It says that, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him and out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. You can't come any closer. Put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. What is God saying here is? Remember now, to take someone's shoe from someone was to say, that person is saying, I'm no longer responsible for this obligation. God is telling Moses, Moses, you cannot get any closer to me till you relinquish your control over yourself and give your responsibility of control of your life to me. He said, you cannot get any intimacy with me. You cannot get any closer to me until you relinquish control and say, I am no longer responsible for myself. My life is not my own. God, I give you the responsibility of guiding my footsteps. The foot or the shoe was symbolic of claiming and of authority. We find also in Deuteronomy 11:24 that every place from the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even in the uttermost sea, shall your coast be. That the feet was used to claim land. If I've got control of your feet, I've got control of where you go, your direction, and your ability to possess something. God is telling Moses that you cannot get any closer to me until you surrender your everything to me, till you relinquish your responsibility of yourself and give it to me. That your life is no longer yours. If you're going to be my prophet, if you're going to see my power, this is as close as you can get. And that's a lot of people are in church. You come to church. You see people receiving the Holy Ghost. You see people getting baptized. You see people's lives getting changed. You see the power of God moving in the services. You see God moving on people's lives. But you yourself are not experiencing the full fire of the burning bush, so to speak. You can't get any closer because you will not take off your shoes. You will not relinquish control of your life and give it to God and let God be the driver of your car, so to speak, and order your footsteps in his word. You will allow God to have full control of your life. You've got to surrender. What holiness really is complete surrender unto God. The ground was holy because God was standing there. And wherever God is, is unique because he's the most unique being there is. And God said, in order to be holy, even as I am holy, you've got to surrender everything. Surrender that gaming console. Can surrender that relationship. Surrender your finances. Can surrender your marriage. Surrender your children. Surrender your desires, your passions, your appetites. Surrender your everything. And when you do, that is when you truly will become holy. Because nobody out in the world wants to surrender or submit to anybody. Everyone in the world wants to be their own man, to be their own boss, to say, I'm the God of myself. But what really makes you holy is that you truly surrender yourself to God, that God is my advocate, God is my controller, God is the one that is responsible for taking care of me, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I don't have to worry or toil or fret, hallelujah, because God supplies my need. I'm not responsible for myself. I gave my shoes to God a long time ago. I gave my shoes to him a long time ago. That's what real holiness is. Holiness is complete abandonment from the world. Holiness is complete surrender. Where I'm not arguing with God. I'm not fighting God on these issues. I'm surrendering myself completely and totally to him. The ground where you are sitting right now was dedicated and consecrated to the worship of God a long time ago. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. It's different from the ground outside. This is where people of God congregate to worship God. And that's why we get upset when people start fooling around in the middle of the service, because this ground is holy. This ground is holy. People coming in on their cell phone and talking while prayer is going on. This ground is holy. Bringing food in the church. This ground is holy. This ground is holy. And in like manner, this ground is holy too. This body is holy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What makes you holy is the Holy Ghost that dwells inside of you, a spirit unlike any other spirit that is in the world. As a matter of fact, it's the greatest spirit, for greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. That it's the greatest thing there is. Shall we stand? I'm going to quit. Holiness becomes thine house forever was the main verse I wanted to focus on. Psalm 93, verse 5. Holiness becometh thine house forever. Whenever you surrender and you finally move all the stuff out of the way, holiness becomes a house that God dwells in. That separation. That separation. He wants you to be completely dedicated to him. You've got to surrender your everything. God, I'm tired of playing with the world. I've used this analogy many times, but it still stands true. That we got a lot of people playing hokey pokey with God. Put your right foot in the church and you just slide it right back out. Put your right foot in, you start shaking all about. Start doing some dances. You do a hokey pokey, you turn yourself around, you think that's what it's all about. It's not. No, you put your whole self in and you stay there. You put your whole self into God and you never turn back, as we were singing earlier. This ground is holy. Our God is holy. And we need to be holy even as he is holy. And like I said, that you don't have to make yourself holy. He does that for you. I had nothing to do with this. He did it. One of the greatest sins I think to ever commit is when you start bragging and boasting about how holy you are. As if you baptized your own self, as if you saved your own self. No, God did it. Let God make you holy. For the individual that is struggling, trying to justify yourself before God, trying to do the right things, but you keep falling, you keep making mistakes, that this is too hard. It's too hard because you're the one trying to do it, just like Martin Luther was. Let God do it. Let his spirit do the heavy lifting. For the individual that you've been living a life of sin and now you realize it, you need to make some changes. You need to make that decision today. You need to keep yourself holy. Perhaps you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, but you've been fraternizing with the world. The Bible says, love not the world, because if the love of the world's in you, you don't have the love of the Father in you. That to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God, the Bible says. You need to fully surrender yourself to God. I'm going to ask a very strange request today. But when you come to the altar today, why don't you take your shoes off? As a physical act of showing, I surrender. God, you order my steps. You tell me where to go. I'm saying to God, I'm handing my shoe over to God, say, I'm no longer responsible. I'm no longer responsible. I hand over my obligations as far as running my life over to you. You run my life. You change my life. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. You just need to surrender. Quit playing with the world. Quit playing with the world. I'll tell you why you should quit playing for the world. Other than the whole heaven and hell thing, which is pretty serious. But man, you are missing out. Man, you're missing out. This is the best way to live. I would live no other way. Have it no other way. These people, man, they go out and get drunk. I don't understand these people. You go out and get drunk, get wasted, become a complete buffoon. Don't remember what you did things, said things, you have no idea what you do, stumbling over yourself, you can't speak, completely just debase yourself. And then you wake up the next day with a hangover, vomiting your guts out. Oh, and I had a good time this weekend. Oh, that was so much fun, puking my guts out. I don't even know what I did. What the world is that? These people getting high and they their brain cells are gone. Can't even remember their own name. That sounds like so fun, so much fun. I can tell you, you drink of the living water. You take a drink of the new wine that Jesus Christ has. There's no hangover. There's no puking your guts out over a toilet bowl the next day. No, clean living. a high that doesn't go away. Because when you come to Jesus, you'll never thirst again. When you believe in Jesus, you'll never hunger again. All of my needs are satisfied and supplied in Him. For Thou wilt show me the path of life, Psalm 16:11 says. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You get in Jesus. Today can be a day in where you finally get victory. But you've got to surrender, and that is such a hard thing to do. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to give over the steering wheel over to God. We don't want to do that. But you've got to. You're not going to get any closer to God until you finally let go of control over your life. Take your shoes off. Give them to God. Stand in the holy ground and allow the fire of the Holy Ghost to incinerate all the sin that's in your life. You'll never have true intimacy. You'll only be able to look at that burning bush afar off. And you're curious and you're looking. You can see the goodness of God in other people. You can see that they're happy and they've got some that you don't have. But if you want to really feel the heat of that burning bush, if you want to have a communion with God, you have got to surrender. You have got to take off of your shoes and give them to God and stand on holy ground. I'm closing, but I'm reaching for somebody today. God loves you. God loves you. I'm not here to condemn you because you're struggling with sin. That's not my objective at all either, okay? God loves you. You've been struggling, wrestling with sin. You feel so unworthy and so ungodly. Don't worry about it. God loves you. God wants to justify. He wants to make you some new clothes. You've been trying to make clothes. You've been trying to sew, and you've been pricking your finger and messing everything up. Got some jacked up outfits, and none of them fit. You tried drugs. It don't fit you. You tried alcohol. It don't fit you. You tried a man. It don't fit you. Tried a woman. It don't fit you. Trying to fill this God-shaped hole that's in your spirit, in your soul. It don't fit. Only God can. Give yourself over to God. Quit running back to the world. I'm trying to quit. I think it's interesting that marriages happen at an altar, and so do also conversions. And really, they're parallels of each other. That when you come to Christ and you're giving your life over to Him, you're partaking in a marriage ceremony. You're putting a ring on your finger. I'm dedicated to Him. I'm taken. I'm spoken for. And God even says to you that I love you for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for rich or for poor. Death cannot do its part, because if you should die, you come to be with me anyway. I offer you Christ today. Come to this altar. Take off your shoes. Come to the burning bush. Let God burn out all that is unlike Him. Come and become holy. Become holy. Become holy. It's simple. It's really simple. You don't have to beg God to give it to you. God wants to give it to you more than you want to have it. You just need to finally just quit playing around, let your guard down, and let God have His way. I'm taking my shoes off. I'm standing on holy ground. Come, come on, come on. Holy Ghost is here. Holy Ghost is here. You're standing on holy ground. Even now, the Holy Ghost is moving in this audience. God is pulling at your heart. I'm tired of standing afar off and looking at the burning bush. I want to get closer. I want to have an intimate relationship with God. I want Him to change my life. God, I surrender my addictions. I surrender my habits. I surrender my relationships. God, I take my shoes off. You can have these Nikes, these Converses I'm wearing. God, take them now. Take my life. Take my heart and mold it. Now, come on, come on. Come on, come on. I surrender. I surrender. I'm tired of fighting. Tired of running. I surrender. I surrender. God, I